I'd like to continue the theme we started last night. References made by Jehovah to those whom he calls my servant. And as I mentioned last night, the second one in the sequence is Moses. And we read about him firstly in the book of Numbers. It's Numbers chapter 12. I've given up any vain thought of talking about all 12 of them. So perhaps we'll try and look at Moses and Caleb tonight. So Moses from Numbers chapter 12, and just to get the context, we'll start in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite as wife. And they said, "Has Jehovah indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken also to us?" And Jehovah heard it. But the man Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. Then Jehovah spoke suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tent of meeting." And they went out, they three. And Jehovah came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, will make myself known to him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream. Not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Mouth to mouth do I speak to him openly, and not in riddles. And the form of Jehovah doth he behold. Why then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" And then another reference in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And again, starting from verse 1. "And it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of Jehovah, that Jehovah spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. And now rise up, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give unto them, to the children of Israel.'" And then verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest take heed to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Then 2 Kings chapter 21. And we'll just read verse 8. "Neither will I any more cause the foot of Israel to wander away from the land that I gave their fathers, if they will only take heed to do according to all that I've commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." And finally, in the book of Malachi, last page of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and the ordinances." I think they're all the references in the scriptures to my servant Moses, or Moses, my servant. And in the first instance that we read here in the book of Numbers, there's a little bit of a difference to what we read concerning my servant Abraham. In that case, it was spoken to one whom, or one who had a deep respect for Abraham. It was spoken to Isaac. And it was spoken after Abraham was dead. But here, it's spoken to two who had a disrespect for Moses, and it's spoken while Moses is still alive. And there's a slightly different thrust in what Jehovah is saying about Moses. In the second reference, in the book of Joshua, again, it's spoken to one who respected Moses after Moses was dead. In a similar way to the way he spoke to Isaac about Abraham. And in the last two places, in 2 Kings and in Malachi, the references are to the way that Moses issued commandments on behalf of Jehovah. So in this first case, it's Miriam and Aaron. And Jehovah, unlike in the way he spoke to Isaac, is not speaking for their encouragement, but for their rebuke. There's another similarity between this case and the next case, the case in Joshua, with what we read in connection with Abraham. And that similarity is, prior to Jehovah saying, "My servant Moses," Moses had said to Jehovah, "I'm thy servant." A little bit different to the case of Abraham, where when he said those words, his thoughts and his heart were filled with deep respect and deep reverence for God. When Moses spoke those words, the words were reverential, but the thinking behind them wasn't very reverential. I'll try and explain what I mean by reading the passage. If we go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 4, in verse 10, I won't read the surrounding narrative. And Moses said to Jehovah, "Ah, Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since. Thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." In this instance, Jehovah had appeared to Moses and told him what he wanted him to do. He wanted him to go back and lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses uses that wonderfully humble expression that Abraham used, "thy servant," speaking in the third person, speaking about himself as if he's somebody else. Very humble, matter of principle. And yet he's saying, "No." It's like the man in the New Testament who said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." You just boil that one down and take out the intervening words, "Lord, me first." And we call that an oxymoron. It's a sentence where the parts of the sentence are contradictory and don't make any sense. "Lord, me first." You can't say "Lord" and "me" and "first" in the one sentence. And likewise, Moses here, "Lord, thy servant, don't send me. Send somebody else. I can't speak properly." And Jehovah rebukes him. And yet we find that less than 2 years, I think, after Moses spoke in this way, we find Jehovah here in Numbers chapter 12 upholding his servant Moses. He's making him to stand. It's a sad story, really. I guess we've probably all experienced it in some way or other. When you drive to work in a busy city like Melbourne, the traffic is pretty nasty. I used to drive against the main stream of traffic when I went to the office, and I'd look at this stream of traffic coming in 60 kilometres along a road that we loosely call the Southeastern Car Park, looking at people and thinking, what, you do this every day, you poor people. But, you know, the ones who slow you down are not the ones going in the opposite direction. I had quite a free run because I was going in an opposite direction to all that major traffic coming into the city. The ones who slow you down are the ones going in the same direction. And here, it's not an enemy, it's not Pharaoh, it's not Amalek, it's Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own brother and sister, who are criticizing him. Now, I guess we have to say, it looks like Moses didn't do the right thing. He married an Ethiopian, and that really wasn't going to be in accordance with the law that Moses himself was going to lay down to the people. And nevertheless, here's Miriam and Aaron, and they're doing their
Moses. You know Moses, did you hear him?
And this kind of gossiping, backbiting, dragging down, Moses was as if he was deaf. He didn't listen to it. He didn't make any comment about it. He didn't say anything. And the scripture says here, and remarkably a scripture that Moses was forced to write by the Holy Spirit, he was the meekest man in all the earth. A brother in Melbourne said, just imagine the meekest man in all the earth having to write that he was the meekest man in all the earth. It'd be a tricky thing to do. He didn't take offense. And this is a big lesson for us, I'm sure. When those who are our brothers and sisters are the ones who are criticizing, gossiping, backbiting, that's when we're most likely to take offense. Someone in the world, you know, we know from the Lord that we have to turn the other cheek and those sorts of things, but a brother, a sister in Christ, it's a bit harder then. But Moses was as one deaf, and in relation to that, then Jehovah steps in and says, you three, come to the tent of meeting. They all come, and then he calls Aaron and Miriam. Aaron first mention, Miriam second. Aaron in the more responsible place, and yet it seems Miriam was the one who was really leading in that gossiping. In verse 1, she's mentioned first, and in the story as it follows, she's the one who suffers as a leper outside the camp. But Jehovah says these amazing words, not so my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. And there's a wonderful link with those words and the way they're quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. And I think this is instructive for us. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's this lovely comparison with the Lord Jesus. And I'll read again from verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who is faithful to him that has constituted him, as Moses also in all his house. His being God's house, not Moses in Moses' house. For he, that is the Lord Jesus, he has been counted worthy of greater glory than Moses, by how much he that has built it has more honour than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who has built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, his God's house, as a ministering servant for a testimony of the things to be spoken after. But Christ, as son over his house, his God's house, whose house are we, if indeed we hold fast the boldness and the boast of hope firm to the end. The apostle here is telling us clearly that Moses is just a little picture of Christ. Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ is a son over God's house. Moses was the one in a house that he built, but it's Christ who is the builder of God's house. Moses was faithful. And it's just beautiful the way Jehovah upholds his servant Moses here. He's being spoken against. He has made a mistake. Sin, perhaps. Mistake, definitely. In the face of this gossip and backbiting by his own brother and sister, Jehovah makes his servant to stand. And this is a principle that we find that runs right through Scripture. I think we could read that principle expounded for us in Romans chapter 14. It's just a warning for us not to be Miriams and Aarons. Romans 14 verse 4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he shall be made to stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We get this principle really strongly in the case of Moses. What God establishes stands sure. It's a well-known verse in 2 Timothy 2. The firm foundation of God stands. Whatever God establishes will stand. And God will make his servant to stand. He might be a failing servant, but he'll make his servant to stand. And it does us well to remember that in times when we're tempted to criticize one of God's servants. And that's not a special brother or sister or so-called full-timer or whatever. It's any one of us who seeks to serve the Lord. I suppose it becomes additionally evident when we turn to that the reference in Joshua chapter 1. Just prior to Joshua chapter 1, historically, I'll read the verse to you from Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy 3 verse 24. Start at 23. And I besought Jehovah at that time, saying, Lord Jehovah, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy powerful hand. For what God is in the heavens or in the earth that can do like to thy works and like to thy might? Let me go over, I pray thee, and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. And Moses continues asking in relation to this deep desire he had to go into the land. But we know that he had failed. He'd spoken ill-advisedly. He'd called the people rebels. He'd struck the rock when he was supposed to only speak to it on that second occasion. I think he struck it twice even. He didn't take Aaron's rod as he was meant to and stand in a priestly way and speak to the rock. He took his own rod, the rod of judgment, and he struck the rock and really committed an offense against God. And God said to him, because of this, you're not going to go into the promised land. And with that on his heart and with that weighing him down, he beseeches God and says, thy servant, let thy servant go in. And God's firm with him and says, no. And yet Very, very shortly after Moses has uttered those words, thy servant, he's dead. And God, in addressing Joshua in chapter 1, immediately comes in support of him, making his servant to stand. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. There's something just really beautiful in that. Rusty was talking this afternoon about the occasions in Scripture where the expression is used, the servant of the Lord, or servant of Jehovah, as I have it here. I've got a note that that expression is used 15 times in Scripture, and on only concerning Moses. Moses is called the servant of Jehovah 15 times. And 4 other times he's called the servant of God. And so it's as though just after his death, immediately Jehovah steps in and he says, my servant Moses, he makes him to stand. Now, I think unlike Abraham, we don't need to scratch around and say, let's try and identify some features in the life of Abraham that qualify him to be called my servant. Jehovah actually speaks of Moses very, very clearly and names those features here in Numbers and in Joshua, on account of which he's called my servant. So the first, mentioned it already in Numbers 12, verse 7, not so, my servant Moses, he is faithful. And that faithfulness of Moses in all God's house qualified him not only to be the servant of Jehovah, but also to be a type, picture of the Lord Jesus himself. Second thing was in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Second thing is communion. Mouth to mouth do I speak to him openly. A prophet, he might see a dream, he might see a vision, but Moses, my servant, speak to him openly. Of course, that was the case with the Lord Jesus. He always did those things that pleased the Father. When he was alone, he wasn't alone because the Father was with him. That closeness we're permitted to see and to hear in John 17. It was always the case for him. And of course, as we want to serve, then there's an example there for us as well. Then if we go to Joshua chapter 1, there's another feature that comes out in that second verse where he's called my servant. Moses, my servant, is dead, and now rise up, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people. Thou and all this people. Moses had led them to that position. Joshua was being instructed to take up from where Moses finished. The principle of leadership also comes in seeking to be a servant. I know I've referred to this a couple of times recently, perhaps at Yarn Field. We often make a kind of a cop-out, and I've heard this so many times in my life. I'm sure you've heard it, maybe even said it, and I've probably said it myself. Don't imitate men, only imitate Christ. Don't follow men, only follow Christ. Heard that before? God wanted the people to follow Moses. He wanted Joshua to follow Moses. He wanted the people to follow Joshua. And the Apostle Paul, I think it's 8 times, makes a reference to this, where he says something like, be my imitators. Once he says, be my imitators, even as I also am of Christ. I think that's 1 Corinthians 11. But on all the other occasions, To the Philippians, he makes it even stronger. He says, be altogether imitators of me. And he adds not only himself, he talks about, and those who serve as a model for you. He's referring to Epaphroditus and to Timothy, referring back to Philippians chapter 2. He says to the Thessalonians, not as an instruction, but as a description of what had happened, he says, you became our imitators. Second Thessalonians, he says, we've lived this kind of lifestyle in order to your being our imitators. We had it in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders who have spoken to you the word of God, and considering the issue of their conversation, imitate their faith. So again and again and again, Paul says to Timothy, be thou a model of the believers. A similar thing to Titus. And yet we so quickly say, no, don't follow men. It's almost as if we want to say, I need some kind of excuse not to live the kind of life that is worthy for others to follow. We ought to be living those kinds of lives. And so this is leadership, not in the sense of someone standing at a pulpit and becoming the leader of a congregation. This is leadership in the sense of living the kind of life that is worth being copied, that's worth being followed. Not trying to dominate, not trying to force others to, you know, you've got to wear the sort of clothes that I wear, or you've got to use the same Bible translation I use, and you've got to have the same mannerisms. None of that at all. But like the apostle said to the Hebrews, imitate their faith. And so this principle of leadership and following leaders is something that occurs in the Word of God, and we shouldn't shy away from it. We shouldn't do this cop-out thing and say, only follow Christ. Of course he's the perfect model, the perfect example. But he wants for models and examples to exist on earth that, well, we know, don't we? We've known older brethren, those who've had a great influence on us growing up, who've served as models for us. And it's not a shameful thing to follow their faith and not forget the teachings that they've taught us. This principle comes out as a servant here. The last one is in verse 7, my servant Moses. It relates to the law that my servant Moses commanded. With one who desires to be a servant of God, there's authority. And that authority isn't any personal thing. That authority is the authority that comes from the Word of God. If we just speak words that are our words, there's no authority. If we speak the Word of God, there's authority with that. And that comes from the fact that by speaking the Word of God, we're acknowledging that we're submissive to His authority. That's the remarkable thing about that second miracle in the catalogue of miracles that Matthew puts together in Matthew 8 and 9. You know how Matthew works. He just groups things into groupings. He groups the words of the Lord Jesus in 5, 6, and 7. And people call that the Sermon on the Mount, even though it was a number of different words spoken at different times. And Moses groups them together. Matthew groups them together. Matthew 8 and 9, miracles that happened at vastly diverse times. Matthew groups them together, puts 10 of them in two chapters. Starts with a leper, and then he goes to the centurion. The centurion who says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And he utters these remarkable words to the Lord, I also am a man under authority. Is that the one? And the Lord says, I've not seen such great faith even in Israel. Here is a man who recognized in the Lord Jesus another man, a man who was under the authority of God. And because he was under the authority of God, speaking the words of God, he had authority. And this centurion says, I also am a man under authority. I'm part of a big machine. I'm under the authority of, I'm a centurion, above me is a chiliarch, and above the chiliarch is whatever other thing there is, all the way up to the emperor. And because I'm under this authority and recognize my place as under this authority, therefore I have authority. I say to this servant, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes, and he says, Lord, just speak the word. Just speak the word. And that servant of yours called sickness will go from my servant. And this remarkable faith in this Gentile is a faith that recognizes that authority comes from being under authority. He saw that in the Lord Jesus. And so Moses had authority because as under God's authority, he spoke God's word. If we want to be servants, we want to speak with authority, we have to speak the word of God and be submissive to the word of God. There might be lots of other features with Moses, but we'd better have a little look at Caleb. We go now to Numbers again, chapter 14. And this is the only reference to Caleb. That's in verse 24. To get the context, we'll start at verse 20. And Jehovah said, I have pardoned according to thy word, that as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah. For all those men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, shall in no wise see the land which I did swear unto their fathers. None of them that despised me shall see it, but my servant Caleb. Because he hath another spirit in him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he came, and his seed shall possess it. So here's one where Caleb had not said previously, thy servant. Caleb is still alive. Jehovah speaks to Moses, who had a proper valuation for Caleb, but to Moses, for the people to know about, who didn't have a proper valuation for Caleb. And just like God made Moses to stand, he makes Caleb to stand. But the things that he speaks of about the people of Israel in those earlier verses that we read, they're put there as a deliberate contrast with what Caleb is. And so we don't have to search very far for the features of a servant in Caleb. The people, verse 22, tempted me these 10 times. That tempting was failing to have confidence in God. I'm not sure I can count the 10. If anybody can, I'd like to hear. But there was certainly, there's the case of water, there was the case of manna, there was the case of the quails, there was the case of crossing the Red Sea, the times when they said to Moses, wish we'd died in Egypt, why did you bring us here? Again and again, they tempt Jehovah. And in particular, this last one must have been number 10 of 10, when they ought to have entered into the promised land and said, no, we can't. We can't do it. There's giants there, and we're grasshoppers, and we can't defeat giants because we're grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. We can't do it. That was the last straw for God, and he said to Moses, right, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll make of you a nation. And Moses intercedes for the people, and Jehovah continues to say that those men who had refused to enter the land, who were of an age of maturity, would die in the wilderness, but Moses would have the privilege of leading the people to the border of the land, at least. And then in contrast to those who had no confidence in God, he says, but my servant Caleb. So we can be sure from this that Caleb was unlike the people. Caleb did have confidence in God, and of course when we read the story, he did. He says, we are well able So confidence in God is the first feature. The second, in verse 22 again, after it says these 10 times, it says, and have not hearkened to my voice. Back to verse 6. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of them that searched out the land, rent their garments. And they spoke to the whole assembly of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it out is a very, very good land. If Jehovah delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, and fear not the people of the land, for they shall be our food. For their defense is departed from them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. Here was a man, two men really, Joshua and Caleb, who they'd listened to the word of God. They'd hearkened to the word of God. He said, I'm bringing you to the land. I'll give you the land. They said, we're well able. But the people hearkened not. So that's feature number two for Caleb. Hearkening, listening, paying heed. Anne and I joke between ourselves. Sometimes when we're driving, you get these signs along the road and it says, observe speed limit. And you go, oh yeah, I observed it. Now we know that that's not what it means. And we know that it's not what it means when it says, hearken to the word of God, to say, oh yeah, I heard. It means listen, take it to heart, put it into practice. This was the case with Caleb, wasn't the case with the people, and that qualifies Caleb to be my servant. And then the last one is in verse 24. He hath another spirit in him and hath followed me fully. Fully. Anne and I just visited our brother Jeff Brett. If you want to hear a beautiful address about Caleb, he spoke about Caleb at a Castle Welland conference. I can't remember the year, but if you jump on David Alley's website, you'll find it. Just put in Jeff and put in Caleb and you'll get the address. It was interesting seeing Jeff, Jeff with a beard and Jeff with a dog. I would never imagine Jeff with a beard or Jeff with a dog. But in that address at Castle Welland, Jeff made reference to a dog. Caleb means dog. Now, dogs are not normally spoken of in a positive way in Scripture. But Caleb, as a dog, is a very positive dog, a very good example dog. Jeff's dog follows him everywhere. And this is what is said concerning Caleb by Jehovah. He has followed me fully. I'll give you the list of references without reading them, because we'll run out of time otherwise. Followed me fully is Jehovah's testimony about Caleb here in verse 24. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 1, verse 36, followed me fully. Here in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8, not verse 8, the reason why it's not verse 8 is because it's in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8. This is Caleb speaking. And my brethren that had gone up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed Jehovah my God. This is Caleb's testimony about himself. And we wouldn't dare say that he's exaggerating. He's really only quoting the words that Jehovah spoke about him. And then in the same chapter, verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall assuredly be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, for thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God. Moses gives the same testimony about him. And then verse 14, same chapter. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed Jehovah, the God of Israel. Joshua makes that same testimony about Caleb. Jehovah says it, Caleb says it, Moses says it, Joshua says it, a man who followed fully Jehovah. He was a good dog, following fully. The remarkable thing that Jeff's, and I can't claim this as my own, that Jeff said in that address, all the people, in contrast to Caleb, they said, we're grasshoppers. Jeff didn't say this bit, but I'm sure that Caleb and Joshua were the two who carried the huge bunch of grapes on their shoulders from the promised land to show the people, because grasshoppers can't carry a huge bunch of grapes. And Caleb and Joshua weren't grasshoppers. All the people were grasshoppers. You know how a grasshopper works, don't you? Up and down, up and down, up and down. This was Jeff's point. What kind of Christians do we want to be? Grasshopper Christians? Up and down, up and down. We're sometimes like that, aren't we? Spiritual lives are... Or do we want to be Caleb Christians? Dog following fully Christians? A consistent following of the Lord. Remarkable testimony to this man, Caleb. Followed me fully. I think that's a good place to stop. Two servants. One, the most fundamental principle that comes out with Moses is no matter what the failure, the Lord will make his servant to stand. And we need to be very, very careful if we ever want to criticize a servant. We have to remember we're criticizing the servant of another, of the one who can make his servant to stand. And that whole passage in Romans chapter 14, that's all about this. The Lord, the servant, and the kingdom. And those three things go together. And if we want to serve, then there'll be times when people criticize us. There'll be times when we're slowed down by those who are going in the same direction. But the important feature is faithfulness, meekness. And then coming to Caleb, apart from those others, that consistency of continuing to follow the Lord, to follow him fully. I doubt that any of us would ever dare say such a thing about ourselves, like Caleb was honestly able to say about himself. And yet there's a model for us. There's an example set before us. Perfect example, the Lord Jesus, of course. But what would it be to come to, for each of us, to come to the end of our lives, to come to the end of our course here, and know that we've finished well? We can start well and finish badly. We can start badly and finish well. Caleb was consistent all the way through. The Apostle Paul was consistent all the way through. He says, I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. I've finished my course. And a man like that is a man who can say, be altogether imitators of me. So may the Lord encourage us just to seek in our lives to have that sort of consistency, to seek to follow him fully.